Holy Spirit, I really need you to help me to share what I believe is on your heart and on mine. And Lord, we all need you to speak into our hearts and change our lives. So please come now, Holy Spirit, and change our hearts and speak to us now. Amen. Well, it has been an amazing 3 months. For those of you who are visitors, and you've already picked up, I've been away on a sabbatical for 3 months, and my first Sunday back. And those of you who know me wouldn't expect Andrew Cook to put his feet up for that time, and indeed that has not been the case. I calculated it was 102 days, in the course of which time I took 17 flights. I was in 10 different countries. I stayed in 36 different places. I spoke to, I think, 35 church leaders, and I visited 9 different churches. Phew. But it has been wonderful, and in the course of all that time, I've tried to make space for the Lord to speak, and I believe that God has spoken to me, and I'm going to try to unpack some of this in the next couple of weeks, and I want to begin with today, because today, for me, is a very significant day. And you might wonder why it's significant. And of course, today is Remembrance Sunday. That's true. And of course, this is the first Sunday that I'm back after 3 months away. But it's very significant for me personally. Because 40 years ago today, on the 8th of November 1975, I gave my life to Jesus. 40 years ago to the day. And I've shared this story with you several times. But for those who've not heard it, I'll just tell you very briefly that I came from a non-Christian background. I was not brought up as a Christian at all. I flirted with Christianity as a teenager, but it wasn't really until university when I began to think seriously about God. I went to university at the age of 19 to study law, Bristol University, and I went there as a convinced agnostic, if you can be a convinced agnostic, in the sense that I believed, in the true sense of the word agnostic, I believed you could never know for sure if there was a God. But I was super arrogant and I thought myself super intellectual, and I dismissed all this stuff in the Bible about as a load of fairy stories. And in the first year, a very famous Christian speaker came to Bristol University called David Watson. Who's heard of David Watson? Nearly everyone's heard of David Watson. These guys are a little too young. But trust me, he was really famous at the time, all right? And he did a mission at Bristol University, and my Christian friend dragged me along, and I wasn't having any of it, I tell you. None of it was I having. And then in the second year of university, there was a sudden change. For a period of about 3 weeks, in October and November 1975, I began to look at the evidence for the resurrection again. And the long and the short of it was that I became convinced by the evidence that the resurrection of Jesus Christ had actually happened. And it wasn't really a question of me believing and wanting to make the evidence fit. It was a matter of me being dragged irresistibly to the conclusion that Jesus had risen from the dead. And that meant that if the resurrection was true, that what Jesus had said about himself was true. And one of the things he said about me was that I was a sinner in need of salvation. And even though I didn't feel like a sinner, I felt actually quite a, you know, quite a smart, smug law student going to a posh university, you know, actually, that didn't add up to a row of beans. I was a sinner who needed Jesus. And I need to put my life right with him. And I actually thought I could never believe unless I thought faith was something that kind of shone down like a light from heaven, like St. Paul on the road to Damascus. And I'd expected that I would become a Christian like that, but it didn't happen to me like that. What happened was the key moment for me. I'd gone away on a house party, a student house party with the student church I was a member of. And it was Sunday afternoon, 40 years ago today, about 4:30 in the afternoon. And I decided I really had to sort this one out. So I sat down in the kind of sitting room there, and I decided to write down a long list of the things that I believed. And I listed them down the page. I got it still somewhere. And I said that I realized the biblical record was true. I believed that what the resurrection as set out in the Bible was true. That Jesus must truly have risen from the dead, that the things he said about himself were true, that the things he said about me were true, that I needed to put my life right with him. and I need to pray a prayer, which I guess I think I'd done by that stage. So I got to all that stage, and then I put at the bottom, therefore, you know, dot, 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 that little mathematical, therefore, I must be and am a Christian. And it's been wonderful. I can honestly say I've known God's blessing in my life over the last 40 years. Extraordinary. And the people that I most love have come to know Jesus for themselves. So a couple of years after that, I began going out with my wife, Anne, and she came to know the Lord. And then we had two children, and both my children had come to know the Lord, and they've married Christian spouses, and they're engaged in God's ministry. And a couple of years ago, just the day before she died, my daughter led my mother to Christ, which is wonderful. And also I discovered rather wonderfully over our time away recently that Anne and I are going to be grandparents next year, not once but twice over. Both our children are expecting babies at the beginning of next year. So that God has worked in three generations of my family, and I'm already praying for the fourth generation. Isn't that extraordinary? Isn't that extraordinary? I'll never regret the day I said yes to Jesus 40 years ago. It's still fresh in my mind. And on Thursday, I phoned up my friend Stuart Robinson. Some of you may remember him. He came here a couple of years ago. He's a minister in Sussex now. He led me to Christ, really. He's the most formative influence on me. And I talked to him about that day 40 years ago, and he still remembers my struggles. He was there at the weekend and everything. And we kind of laughed about it. And I actually emailed my old chaplain, Don Werner, and Don is still around. Actually, I said he's still around. He's now the Vice Chancellor of Burundi Christian University in East Africa. And I emailed, and I last was in contact with him when I was being ordained. And I said, "Do you remember me?" He said, "I remember you." And he said, "Why don't you come out and do some teaching at my university?" So you never know, I might go back to East Africa, which would be awesome. So, wonderful. Now, I'm back for 3 months away. And the plan was this. I've been here for 5 years. I came here in 2010. And I'm 60 this year. So do the maths. Do the maths. I've probably got another 5 or 6 years full-time stipendiary ministry amongst you. I could go on to 70, but don't worry. It's not going to happen. Why is it not going to happen? Well, first is Anne wouldn't let me do it. She says, "I want a life," she says. But mainly, I know you couldn't cope with 15 years of Andrew Core, could you? You just couldn't cope with 15 years of me, all right? Look, I don't want to outstay my welcome. I hope that after the next 5 or 6 years, I'll have done all that God wants me to do here, and I hope you will have outgrown me. I hope the church will have outgrown the vicar, and you need someone else, someone of more stature, really, you know? I really hope so. Now, when I was away, I heard two really interesting messages that made a real impact on me. And then, in fact, I heard Tim's message of the 18th of October this week, a third really significant message. And I want to, God really spoke to me through those messages, and I want to explain to you what God said to me as a kind of opener as to what I want to say. I'm going to be talking the next 2 or 3 weeks about what I feel God said to me over the sabbatical, but this is the kind of opener, all right? Because I think there's something here for all of us. The first was a talk by a lady called Christine Kane, which some of you will probably have heard. She's a very powerful speaker. She's from Hillsong Church in Sydney. And she talked about the passage that Pauline read to us from Deuteronomy chapter 6. And it got me thinking about how it's possible for us to get stuck as Christians. And you know the story that is at the background of the reading we just had? It's a wonderful testimony of the purposes of God being fulfilled. God's people, the Israelites, were under incredible bondage in Egypt. And God raises Moses up to lead them out. And he does amazing miracles. He sends all these plagues, plagues of blood and plagues of locusts and plagues of darkness. And the firstborn of Egypt is killed. And God's people are finally released from Egypt. And they go out into the desert and they get to the edge of the Red Sea. And then suddenly they realize that Pharaoh's army is after them and there's nowhere else to go. And then this is what happens. Well, because that's from Prince of Egypt. I did see the most recent version of the Exodus story going across to Uganda. It's called Exodus Gods and Kings, but actually Prince of Egypt is much, much better, definitely. Now look, it seems to me that if I'd been in slavery and I'd seen all those miracles, there would have been no stopping me. I would have been up for anything that God wanted me to do. My faith would have been high, sky high. Look, I'd seen the Red Sea parted. I'd been released from slavery in Egypt, okay? And, you know, I'd say, God's the boss. I'll totally follow him. I'll do whatever he wants me to do. I'll follow his word. Conquering the promised land should have been a doddle. But it didn't work out like that. Do you know how long it takes to get from Mount Sinai to Kadesh Barnea on the edge of the promised land? 11 days. Deuteronomy chapter 1, 11 days. How long did they take to get there? 40 years. Now that wasn't because they decided to take a bit of a sabbatical and do a bit of a tour around and go via Rio de Janeiro, Nineveh, and Cape Town and stuff. That wasn't the reason why. That wasn't the reason why. It wasn't like they were not given the opportunity to get to the promised land early. They were. They just didn't have the faith. In fact, that generation had to die out because they didn't have the faith. God had to raise up another generation with the faith to go in and possess the land. But you see, God's plan was not just to release his people from slavery. He wanted to do that, but he had something else to do. He wanted them to enter into their inheritance, not just endlessly wander around the desert. Even though they were free, he didn't want them just to wander around the desert. He wanted them to enter into their inheritance. And if you remember the story of God's people in the wilderness, it's constant trouble, endless rebellion, idolatry, arguments, grumbling. And I'm not surprised. They were frustrated because they weren't fulfilling their purposes. What was their purposes? If I can click this on. There we are. Before our eyes, the Lord sent signs and wonders, great and terrible, on Egypt and Pharaoh and his whole household. But he brought us out from there to bring us in and give us the land he promised on oath to our ancestors. You see? He brought us out to bring us in. But they got stuck. They got stuck. And it's easy for Christians and for churches to get stuck like that. I've seen it in my sabbatical, actually. There's one church I went to, fantastic church, lot going for it, brilliant growth, great impact on the community. But a number of people said to me, people here have got stuck. They needed a shake-up. Fortunately, they've got a new vicar, and he's going to shake them up, so that's good. But, you know, we can all get stuck. And I've realized, looking back in my own Christian life, there have been times when I've got stuck in my life with God, what he asks me to do in being obedient to him. Now, by the grace of God, I've always lived my life since that time 40 years ago. I've kind of never really lapsed significantly. I've always lived in the light of his salvation. I've always been part of a church. But I've not always lived in the inheritance that he has for me. Even here in the ministry at All Saints, one of the most wonderful and fulfilling times of my life, sometimes I've ended up focusing on the wrong things or going down the odd blind alley or getting the wrong priority. They might have seemed right at the time, but sometimes I've missed it. I owe you an apology for the times I've missed it. One of the particular things that I always need to do, I need to spend more and more time with God. God is always talking to me about this, but I realized again and again, he needs more of my time. Now, the first thing I want to say has become clear to me, and I knew it before, but it's come clear again, is that every one of us, every one of you, has been saved for a purpose. For a purpose. God loves you. He sent his son to die for you. He's a place in heaven for you. But whether you're 18 or 80, the Lord has an inheritance for you here and now. And age is not a barrier. It's what Mark Hatto said to you while I was away. Age is no barrier. If your heart is beating and there is blood coursing through your veins, then God can use you. Well, I'm assuming, since nobody's died in the last quarter of an hour, that blood is still coursing through your veins. Everybody's heart is beating. Doesn't matter what your age is, God can use you. He can use even you, even me, an arrogant, jumped-up law student. You know, far too mouthy for my own good. He can use even Andrew Cork. But then we can end up saying, but I've looked at my life. I've missed the boat. I'm over the hill. I'm retired. Or I missed so many opportunities over such a long period of time. Surely God has finished with me. There are other people he can use. And this was the second word that I had in my sabbatical. I was at a church in Reading. Do you remember the church that I sent you a video notice with this black church in Reading? I went to that church in September, and I sat down in church that morning, and I felt the Lord say, I'm going to speak to you, so you write down what I'm going to say. And there's a great pastor over from, called Stanley Moody, from Faith Ministries in Durban in South Africa. And this is what he said to me through Stanley. He said this: what God starts, he finishes. What God starts, he finishes. You might be suffering trials or temptations or challenges. We've heard about some of those just this morning. You might feel you've been promised things which haven't yet come through. You might wonder where God is in all this. You might be going through dark times. I know Paul and Pauline and Carol and Bob have been through some real dark times, haven't you? You know, it's been difficult. But the good news is that regardless of the trials and the difficulties and the temptations and the attacks, regardless of what you think are your weaknesses and shortcomings, I want you to know the greatest days for you are still ahead. You're not the finished product, however old you are. You've not reached your full potential yet because God is still working in you. And the good news is the work he started in you and in me, he will complete. Better days are ahead of all of us. You may be in the greatest battle of your Christian life. Satan may have made an all-out attack on you. You may be in the middle of a trial, but God has his hand on your life, and greater days are ahead of you. How do I know? Because verse after verse after verse, and promise after promise after promise in the New Testament says exactly this. Look at this. You know these verses. He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Philippians 1:6. Look at this one. He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me, says Paul. And if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his spirit who lives in you. The Holy Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead is now living in each one of us. How remarkable is that? This is a really great one. His anger lasts only a moment, but his favor lasts a lifetime. Weeping may stay for the night. But rejoicing comes in the morning. And I know some of you have done a fair amount of weeping while I've been away. Weeping may last for a night, but joy comes in the morning. God is a finisher and not a quitter, and he's got his hand on each one of your lives so you can finish and not quit. And so maybe thinking about your Christian life as I've been speaking, you've had a sense of unfulfilled potential or wasted opportunity of what might have been. And I believe what God is saying is, look, step out. Step out. Let him take you into the purposes he has for you. Come to that in a little while. You see, if God starts with an A, he's going to take you through to Z. Honestly, he is. He's not going to kind of stumble around, you know, J or M or Z, you know, Q or something. You know, there might be some delays, there might be some hiccups and some problems. But if you want to walk in his way, he will lead you. Maybe you haven't always walked in your inheritance. You haven't always received what God has for you. But there's still time. There's all the time in the world because the best is yet to be. Now that applies to churches too. I wonder if you've ever been part of a church which has kind of got stuck. People tell me this fellowship is different to the time before I came 5 years ago. I don't really know because I wasn't here before. But I do know the Lord has done a lot in a lot of lives in the last 5 years, and I'm truly grateful for it. Of course, I wished he would have done more. Of course, if he'd gone at the pace that Andrew Cork would have preferred him to move at, rather than God wanted to move at, you would have all been totally exhausted, And I realized that I can be a very exhausting person to live with. Just ask Anne. She'll tell you I'm very exhausting. Okay. But I believe that to focus on what might have been or what I wish God should have done is totally wrong. It's a wrong focus. And, you know, you go round different churches, which I have done, and it's easy to get envious of what God is doing elsewhere. And one church I visited was a church in Cromer in Norfolk. Now, has anybody been to Cromer? Anybody been to Cromer? A few people. Yeah, quite a few people have been to Cromer. Nice place. What's interesting about Cromer is just how like Swanage it is. Okay? It's kind of cut off a little bit, you know. It's like it takes a long way to get there, a bit like Swanage. Even more difficult to get to Cromer than Swanage, but it's a bit of a distance, you know. It's got a pier. It's a seaside resort. It's kind of period style to it, you know. It's got its average age is almost exactly the same as Swanage, 47.8. We're 48. Almost exactly the same age profile. Now listen to this. It's 8,000, we're 10,000. 500 people walk through that church on a Sunday. 500 people walk through the church on a Sunday. Okay. That's equivalent of 625 walking through all the Anglican churches for a town the size of Swanage. Okay. And there are about five other churches in Cromer as well, I should say. Okay. And there are various reasons for that. The principal reason for that is that that church, right in the centre of town, has had a gospel, biblical witness for decades. And God has blessed them and built that church up. But, you know, and the purpose of my going there was to see a growing church and to learn, and I learned a lot. But, look, let me share with you honestly, because I'm your friends, really. I'm nearly all of you. I know very well. I found myself getting envious. You know, why couldn't the church in Swanage have grown like that? And then I began to think about the parable of the talents. And I felt God told me that I'd be given five talents. I was in a 10-talent church up in Cromer, but I'd been given five talents, okay? Swanage, my ministry here, or saints, is great, is great. Five talents is great. But I wish I could have been given 10 talents, more worship leaders, a bigger building, a longer heritage of gospel witness, then the whole church in Swanage might really grow. Why couldn't I be in a 10-talent church? So there we are, the vicar's away. He's looking at all these other places, and he's beginning to wish he was somewhere else. Not good, is it? And then the Lord really spoke to me, and I'm going to share exactly what he said to me. Bit of a rebuke. Andrew, I want you to know I placed you in Swanage and not here. You can't grow a church. I can. You can't bring in the kingdom of God to Swanage. I can. So stop complaining that you are not a 10-talent man. The man who was given five talents made five talents more. How are you going to do that? By listening to me and obeying my word. And then I got the Bible out and I read the story of the parable of the talents. And you probably know the story. It's a parable that Jesus told. And what happened was that a master was going away and he gave money, talents. The word talent is some money. And he gave talents to three of his servants. And 10 talents and 5 talents and 2 talents. He goes away for a bit and he comes back again. And he sees what they've done with their talents. And I was feeling really sorry for myself. And I thought the guys in Cromer have been given 10 talents. And I've been given 5 talents, which is not quite the best. It's good, but it's not quite the best. 10 would be the best. And then I looked at the passage and I realized I got the parable wrong. See, I got the money wrong. You see, they weren't given 10 and 5 and 2. They were given 5 and 2 and 1. In the parable, 5 talents is as best as you can get. You see? And God had told me he'd given me 5 talents. See? I've been given the best. Okay? He's given me all of you. I've been away and seen all these churches and met all these church leaders and worshipped with wonderful people, but this, all of you, ministry here in Swanage, bringing the kingdom of God together, this is God's very best. You are the very best for me. Isn't that wonderful? Wonderful. So, I can look over the last 40 years spent with the Lord. That's not all been perfect or problem-free or victorious, but the Lord put his hand on my life 40 years ago, and his hand is still there, and he's not finished with me yet, and he's not finished with all of you either. I haven't even begun to talk about what I believe God wants to do in the next few years in the life of the church in Swanage. You need to come back next week to find out about that, or listen on the website. But I want to finish with a third really significant talk that I heard in my sabbatical, which I in fact only heard this week, but you, many of you will have heard already, and that is Tim's third talk in his series, Immeasurably More. And it was a fantastic talk, and if you haven't heard it, get on the website and listen to it. It's on the 18th of October, I think. And I just want to quote from Tim briefly, and he said this. Whatever it is that God... I'll put that on. Yeah, whatever it is that God wants the church to do in Swanage, whatever he wants us to challenge, whatever opposition we face, however many times we're scorned, ridiculed, or discouraged, however insurmountable the obstacles appear to be, just trust God for the outcome and thank him that the task ahead of us is never as great as the power behind us. So if you feel stuck, or if you feel unfulfilled, or if you feel a failure, if you feel, as Tim said, a second-class Christian, remember also what Tim also said. There is no such thing as a second-class Christian. And the Lord wants to take you and me and God's people in the church in Swanage, including his people at All Saints, on a big adventure. And take us to where he's destined us to be and do the things he's destined us to do. And I believe it will be different from the past, like the promised land was different from the past. But no one here is too young or too old or too clever or too unintelligent or too quiet or too loud. Doesn't matter whether you've missed the boat with God in the past. Just doesn't matter. Doesn't matter if your life up to now has been glorious victory or your life has been a failure in your own eyes, because the Lord doesn't look on you as a failure. He looks on you as a man or woman with all the potential in the world, because the same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is living in you and me. So if you look at your life and you think, so many times I've missed the boat, put the failure behind you. Put it behind you and embrace the future he has planned for you and for me. Because trust me, it's going to be such an exciting ride. And I'm so looking forward to it.